Hello, everyone. For those that don't know me, my name is Charles Anderson Gray, knee Charles Gray when I was here. I grew up attending Mount Olivet. I can't tell you exactly how old I was when I started coming here. I can tell you that the carpet in the sanctuary was red. Coffee time took place in this room between Sunday school and 11 o'clock. I've acted in many plays here, eaten many a youth group dinner in this room, and grew up a lot here. I learned how to perform music in front of people in this church, and for years I performed in this service in its many permutations and locations. There were times when we were putting together big metal contraptions to project things, rushing stuff in and out, so I'm glad that they finally have this space. That's great that they've been able to sort of grow into this, and I've been honored that Jeff and Ed asked me to preach here today. I will confess to being a bit nervous. Luke 4, 16 through 30 comes to mind. That's a passage where Jesus goes to his hometown and is rejected. The famous line is verse 24, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Less well known is the end of the story where the congregation rises in anger and attempts to throw Jesus off a cliff. And that was Jesus. I'm just a first-year seminary student capable of any number of minor heresies. My only consolation is that the closest cliff of any consequence is probably over in Great Falls, and I don't think anyone wants to drive down Old Dominion Drive or deal with a beltway. The Luke text is not the scripture today, but Jesus' hometown is very relevant to the passage. In the passage today, we find Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He is gathering up his first disciples. It begins with Jesus saying to Philip, "Follow me." Philip immediately becomes his disciple, and in his excitement, he goes to Nathanael and tells him that he has found the Messiah, that he is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael responds, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" In the time of Jesus, Nazareth was a small agricultural village with a spring and a population of about 400 or 500 people. It was so unimportant that it wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, the writings of Josephus, or any of the early Jewish literature. It's also important to note that the Gospel of John doesn't have a birth narrative, so there's no scene with Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem to connect Jesus to David. So in the beginning in the Gospel of John, Jesus' only connection is to a small town of no import. So when Nathanael initially dismisses Jesus, it is solely because of where he is from. Nathanael doesn't know anything about Jesus other than that he is from Nazareth. And for Nathanael, that was good enough. What I think is amazing about Nathanael is that rather than stay in his prejudice, he actually listens to Philip and goes to see Jesus. It would have been very human and very easy for Nathanael just to say, "There's no way that anyone from that town could be special, so why am I going to go waste my time?" He could have walked off, confident that he knew who Jesus was based on where he was from, and he likely would have never been corrected. Instead, he overcomes his prejudice and he goes to see Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael and reveals that he already knew Nathanael in ways that are impossible. Nathanael realizes who Jesus is and declares, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of the Jews." Nathanael's skepticism washes away so quickly that Jesus even remarks about how easily Nathanael has come to believe. I believe that Nathanael's skepticism went away so quickly because it was based on something so flimsy. The only reason why Nathanael didn't believe Philip was because of where Jesus was from. It was a simple prejudice, and this story shows us how prejudice can be overcome by actual knowledge of the person or the person's being prejudiced. But what I find troubling today is that as a society, I feel like we're increasingly not going to see the other person. We are not following Nathanael's lead. We are not interacting with those different from us, and that is leaving us with only what we have heard or not heard about a particular group of people. In the article, "White America is Quietly Self-Segregating," Alvin Chang, a journalist for Vox.com, extensively describes the process by which the United States is becoming increasingly segregated. In Newsweek, Derek Black writes that while racial segregation in U.S. schools plummeted between the late 1960s and 1980, it has steadily increased ever since. to the point that schools are about as segregated today as they were 50 years ago. Patrick Sharkey writes for the Brookings Institute, compared to 1970, the rich are now much more likely to live in different communities than the poor. And this isn't just a rural or suburban problem, but extends to seemingly diverse neighborhoods too. Sociologist Derek Hira writes that the Shaw U Street area of DC, which is where I currently live, in this area, most social institutions, churches, recreation centers, restaurants, barbershops, hair shops, schools, and civics associations remain segregated. This weekend is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. It's a time when we remember a great man who gave his life to fight prejudice and fear. On December 15, 1956, he gave an address to the annual luncheon of the National Committee for Rural Schools titled Desegregation in the Future. The occasion for the address was a two-year anniversary of Brown versus the Board of Education, which ended legal segregation in the United States. In that speech, Dr. King talks about how segregation ends up depersonalizing the segregated. This is shown in Nathaniel's initial reaction to hearing about Jesus. For Nathaniel, Jesus isn't a person, but a Nazarene. And how can a Nazarene amount to anything? In his initial skepticism, he doesn't allow for Jesus to be an individual or a person worthy of respect. It is this evil of segregation that leads to the racism and all the actions that stem from it, because it's a lot easier to hate, oppress, or kill a thing rather than a person. Dr. King continues to say that segregation scars both the soul of the segregated and the segregator by giving the segregated a false sense of inferiority and giving the segregator a false sense of superiority. One doesn't have to look too hard to see the haughtiness in Nathaniel's question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And think about what would have happened if Nathaniel had stayed and not gone to see Jesus. He wouldn't have gotten to see the Son of God. He wouldn't have gotten to see his Savior. Jesus tells Nathaniel that greater things lie in his future because Nathaniel has overcome his prejudice and gone to see Jesus. And it is important to understand that Nathaniel has actually seen Jesus. In the book of John, the importance of the disciples is that they testify to who Jesus really is. And this is what happens with Nathaniel. Philip tells Nathaniel that Jesus is the son of Joseph from Nazareth. But of course that isn't true. Nathaniel learns the truth and declares that Jesus is the Son of God. By going to see Jesus, Nathaniel learns the truth and is changed forever. Today, segregation isn't enforced by law. It's created by a million small decisions we all make each day. To give a quick example, how many of us have defriended or muted someone on Facebook, not only because we didn't agree with them, but because their very opinions angered us so much that just to see that person or that post would send us into a frenzy? We are increasingly removing ourselves from those that are not like us. Rather than taking the step, like Nathaniel, to overcome our prejudice and interact with those different from us, we're increasingly finding ways to prevent such interactions from taking place. We have depersonalized the other and increasingly don't know anything about them. Jesus says that Nathaniel is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What Jesus means is that rather than be perfect, Nathaniel is honest and sincere in his dedication to Israel and to God. As Christians, we are called to engage with our neighbors. Rather than separate ourselves, we are called to go and meet them where they are, see them for who they are, and to love them. It is an essential part of our faith. The second greatest commandment is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In addition, when we go out and meet with those who are different from us, it forces us to confront what I think is one of the hardest parts of our faith, that God's grace is available to everyone, that Jesus died for everyone. Jesus testified to this throughout his life with the people he ate with, like tax collectors, or you can think of his parables about Samaritans, and you can see how difficult this truth is in the reactions from the Pharisees and the Sadducees to Jesus' ministry. It's one thing to have God's grace available to you or to your mother or to the person that's sitting next to you in church today. But it's a completely other thing for the truth of the resurrection to apply to your terrible boss, the person who voted the wrong way in the last election, or whoever it is that infuriates you or scares you. This is a truth we learn when we see God's grace and love reflected in someone who is nothing like us. And we need to know the other so that we can start to understand just how radical Jesus' life was and how much God loves all of humanity. So let me encourage you to try to understand that person or group that you don't. Read books by people who don't look like you. Listen to the music from other cultures or learn a new language. If there's something that makes you uncomfortable, stay with it and try to figure out why. My wife leads a racial reconciliation reading group at our church that meets once every 2 months or so to discuss different topics and books. And if anyone's interested, she would be happy to share some of the books they have read or discussion questions. The Methodist Church also has the General Commission on Religion and Race, which is another great resource if you're interested. I had them lead a portion of a training I did, and it was really excellent and sort of awakened the congregation I'm a member of now, eyes. And let me assure you, this is something that I struggle with too. I already quoted the study about my neighborhood, but I also see a disappointing lack of diversity in my social group, in the restaurants and stores I go to, and in my Facebook feed. And I know it can seem scary and daunting to take this step, but remember what Dr. King said, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. And we can take that step because we know that God will be there to support us. Amen.